We were on the streets in the city of Limerick just, I think, 2 weeks ago. It's now called the murder capital of Europe. That's what they're calling it. The news, programs, documentaries, gang warfare, murder, innocent people shot, people living under fear. That's what our cities have come to. Who would have thought that these things would have descended upon the cities in these lands? It was a day when righteousness preserved these nations because the church was righteous. There was a fear in the nations. But I can assure you there's only one reason why wickedness is abounding in the cities. Only one reason. And that's because wickedness is abounding in that vessel called the church. Do you know with Lot, when he was down in that city, something in that man's mind, something had got into that man's heart. Oh, the Bible calls him a righteous man. I don't know why. I've never understood that. But the Bible calls him a righteous man. And it says all that was happening in around him vexed his righteous soul or tormented him. Here's a man who's righteous, but he's tormented. Do you know the only believers in the church here are tormented? Do you know the only ones? The ones who have set themselves to stand midway between the world and the church. It's the only ones. There's a torment. Oh, they're righteous, but they're not a testimony in this world. And do you know Lot was in that city? And God's judgment was coming, and God's warnings had come to him. And the Spirit of God must have been contending with that generation. And God is going to judge that city. But do you know that in the end, God had to send his angels to drag that man out of that city? His affections were so in this world. His mindset, his whole family was so set towards this world that God had to miraculously send angels to drag him and his family out of that city. And we know even that mind that was in his wife was such that as they are being dragged away and the judgment of God has fallen, that she looks back, her affections, her thoughts, her mind is set towards this world, and God judges her by turning her into a pillar of salt. Do you know that we are right smack in the midst of the moral midnight of this generation? It's an hour of wickedness. God is going to judge the nations. And do you know what we're like? We're like Lot. God is trying to drag us out of this world. And we're desperately clinging onto the things of this world. And God says, I'm going to judge it. I'm going to destroy it. We are a Lot church. That's what the church has become. In England, that's all you can find. We travel. Others have traveled. Pastor Peter, Sister Anne have gone up and down this land. There's a church in this land, all right, and it's called Lot. God has warned for decades now, through his prophets, men of God, warned that judgment is coming on this Western civilization. He sent prophet after prophet rising up early to warn of the judgment that's coming. And still the church, it's caught up in its doctrine. It's caught up in debating. There's no holiness or righteousness. Where is the weeping? Where's the brokenness? Where's the travail? Where's the dealing with sin? The church loves the sin today. It loves sin. God is ever going to rescue the church in this nation. He'll have to send his angels to deliver those few righteous. Because all I'm seeing is a Lot church that's all of the family and all the affairs of this world. And God says, I'm finished with it. I'm going to judge this world. Church, we need to wake up here. You and Burnham need to wake up. You need to wake up, saints. If you're not startled awake at this time in history, in this nation, you'll never wake up. Do you know the world out there is crying out? It's crisis hour. It's a crisis hour. I've heard men in secular employment, they're staying up from early morning to late at night, sacrificing time with family. They've given their whole life to because it's a crisis hour. But what's the church doing? It sleeps and slumbers like Jonah in the bottom of that boat while this world goes to hell. Don't say that you love this world. Don't say that you love this world. Don't say that we, the church, are God's testimony and we're faithful and well, we've stood firm. This church or this nation is fast on its way to hell. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, then we're going to go to Romans 8. Didn't mean to say that, but you know, I do believe it is such an hour. We are standing on the edge of eternity. For decades, God has warned the church. Thousands of messages, thousands, great preachers, leaders warning, and still the church hasn't heard. What's it going to take? What's it going to take in your life? What is God going to have to do? Wreck your boat? Take the most precious thing from you? What's he going to have to do to make you weep for this nation? Maybe he'll have to make you weep over your own sins first. Maybe he has to break us before we get any burden, because we don't care.
My God.
We do not care, church. There's such a callousness. We act like the world to reach the world. We give our lives to other things. We're going to read from Galatians chapter 5 and then Romans chapter 8. And I just want to bring a message. It just come to me just so strongly, just over this, especially in the past days, the holy war. We are in a holy war. John Bunyan once wrote a book called The Holy War. It's all about the life, the Christian, the believer, being in a holy war. That fight for eye gate, that fight for ear gate, that fight for mouth gate. We're in a war, saints, and that war will not cease until we stand face to face before him, beholding the glory of the risen Lamb. There is an end to this warfare. I've got scars, I've been battle wounded, I've been beaten up along the way. But I'm telling you, there is an end to this war, and I'm looking for it. Every time I stand at communion, I go, there's a day coming I'll never grieve him. A day coming when things of this world aren't going to grieve me. A day coming when the war is all over. Satan is in hell. This flesh is well gone. Not just crucified, but it is gone. Incorruptibility is put in, corruption is put on incorruptibility. It's all over. I am looking for that day when Jesus Christ comes again. Reading from Galatians 5, verse 17, says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, or heresies." And that heresies is teachings that break the body of Christ up into little segments. That is abominable as adultery, and yet it's rife in the body of Christ. We have one center in our gathering, and that's Jesus Christ. We have one message, and that is Jesus Christ. The body of Christ does not have, well, you're into this teaching, and you're into this teaching. Our teaching is Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Heresy is a manifestation of the flesh. Separate doctrines, me having my own little doctrine, is a teaching of the flesh. It's a manifestation of you being carnal. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, rebellings, and such like. In other words, there's a whole lot more. That's only touching on. There's a whole string of them. They're endless. They're innumerable. The things that come out of this flesh life. Of the which I tell you before, as I also have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Then turn with me to Romans chapter 8. These scriptures are so important that we're reading in this hour. Do you know why I mentioned Lot? So I'm going to deal with you. What made Lot linger? A righteous man knew the truth. God wouldn't judge him. And he lost his whole family. Lost his whole family. I want to deal this morning with that mind that was in Lot, that led him into that city, that held him there. It says that when the angel came to him and warned him and said, get out of this city now, leave everything and run for your life. It says he lingered. He took his time. He hung about. Oh yes, he believed God's going to judge. He knew that. But his lifestyle, he lingered in what God said he was going to judge. And I'm going to deal with that mind that took Lot into that city. That mind that said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is Paul the Apostle, that old warrior. He knew a lot about war. He was a soldier of the cross, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That old Apostle of God, sitting in the prison cell, as he penned these letters to Colossians, to Ephesus, to all these various churches, these men, these women, these believers are in a warfare. And this old general of the faith, this old general that's been marked by the cross of Jesus Christ, writing to them as a general would charge his soldiers, stand fast in the fight, be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, be not entangled with the affairs of this life. We are to fight, church. We are soldiers in this battle. We're not called to be a part of this world system. We're separated to fight a righteous warfare. Paul talks to them. He says, war a good warfare. He says, fight a good fight. See that old general in his prison cell. Oh, as far as this world is concerned, he has to write letters saying, bring my coat, bring my manuscripts, bring me a little boot. I don't have much. I'm stripped. I don't have money to my name. I don't have fame. All of Asia has left me. But here sits an old general with scars from battle done. He had overcome the devil. That old man, look at him, bruised, battered. He looks worn with time and age. But that man overcome Satan, his adversary. All along the way, Satan had sent men to hinder him. And yet Paul the Apostle had overcome. Satan had tried to hinder him and stop him walking through gospel doors in order to preach the gospel. But here's this old general. He could look back over the years and he said, I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I'm sitting here victorious. No, it doesn't look too good, but I overcome Satan. I overcome the deceiver. I'm sitting here knowing the truth of this gospel. I'm not living a double life. I'm not playing games. I overcame him and all his stratagems, all his plans and all his devices. This is the old warrior. As he sat there, he'd overcome the things of this world. You see, that religious world had come to him and said, Paul, if you just preach circumcision, just change your message. Oh, you can preach the cross. You can preach the blood. You can preach about holiness. But just change it to accommodate us, the religious world, and we'll accept you with applause. Do you know that Paul sitting there in that prison cell said, I overcome. They have hated me. They have rejected me. They have stoned me. They soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm still in the fight. I'm still at the war. I haven't gone AWOL. I haven't taken a holiday. I haven't sat back and said, let someone else fight the fight. He said, I'm in the battle.
Right.
Do you know what it's like to be in the battle, saints? Do you ever grow weary and say, I wish it was over? I do. We've heard Brother Clinton many times say about eating those fish heads, weary, tired, finished on the battlefield. But he remembered there is a cause, a nation to fight for. Yeah. We have a cause sitting in this room. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One day I'm going to see him. One day I'm going to hang up my sword. Yeah. One day I'm going to stop praying. No more prayer meetings. Do you know that? All the prayer meetings, all the evangelism, it all comes to an end. Why? The battle's over.
Hallelujah.
We enter into a reward. Yeah. Look at the old general sitting there, writing to the saints. But he's not writing these verses about Satan. And he's not dealing with the world out there. Do you know what he's dealing with? The inward battle. This is the greatest battle of the church. And Paul's writings, Paul deals with this more than Satan, more than the world. Do you know what he deals with? That inward battle that every one of us faces. This is the greatest holy war of all, to overcome that old man. You know, the battlefield is the heart of man. And in Scripture, that term, the heart of man, is very wide. It's made up of four distinct areas. First, the mind. The mind is a part of the heart of man, and it inquires. You see, there's a battlefield in the mind. There's a warfare. You are in a warfare concerning that mind. The most people I've heard, they've said the mind is a battlefield. That's true, but that's only the beginning. That's only one area. Now, that battle is in the mind, as it inquires, as it discerns, as it judges. That whole meditation of the mind, where that mind goes, there is a warfare for that mind. What is to be accepted? What is to be refused? There's a warfare against your mind sitting here. Second of all, the will. As it chooses or refuses things, as it makes decisions of what course it's going to go in life, there's a warfare raging around the will of man. This is the heart of man. Thirdly, the affections, as they like or dislike, what they cleave onto, what they desire, and what they want. Then the conscience, that's a part of the heart of man. As it warns, as it determines, do you know you can so sin that your conscience is seared? You're finished if your conscience is seared. That means there's no warning. That means you've so dimmed that voice of conscience that you can sin willfully, terribly, and praise the Lord and there's no contradiction. You've lost all sense of feeling. If I lose a sense of feeling in my hand, I'll burn it, I'll damage it, I'll do terrible damage to my hand. I can hold very hot things, I won't feel it. It's burning my hand, it's scarring that tissue, it's marking my hand never to be normal again. And yet I can feel it. Why? Because that conscience has been damaged. That is the black box of the Christian. Recording all things. Determining all things. Paul deals with these things as he writes to the Christians at Rome. Chapter 5, he deals with justification by faith. We're redeemed by the blood. We have peace with God. Through that precious blood. Chapter 6. He starts dealing that we are crucified with Jesus Christ. Chapter 7. He starts dealing with this battle. Sanctification. The civil war of the flesh against the spirit. And chapter 8. He deals with us overcoming. You see, it's those who have been justified by faith are in this warfare. Those that are living for this world, there's no warfare. They're quite at home with the flesh, with lust, with their own desires. They're quite at home with that. But there is a warfare for the true and the genuine believer. Every sinner outside of Christ is an enemy of Jesus Christ in this warfare. In this holy war, every sinner, every man who loves sin, they might be nice. They might do nice things for you, but they are an enemy of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. We're told in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, when we were enemies, talk of past tense concerning us in this room, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Before we come to Christ, we're enemies. God is very clear about that. And this word enemies means to be an adversary, to be a foe, to be hateful, to oppose. You're taught about an enemy. Do you know every sin is an act of treason against God? It's a warfare against God. And he says those outside of Christ, they're enemies. They're contending, they're fighting, they're hating Jesus Christ. I've met many nice people, religious people, but they are enemies of Jesus Christ. I've met people in churches calling themselves born again, saved, saying, oh, I'm a nice person, I'm on my way to heaven. But by their actions, they're enemies of Jesus Christ. They're enemies. Ephesians chapter 2 and 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That's where this enmity, this warfare is dealt with as a Calvary. It's the only place, unless you have a deep, penetrating experience at Calvary, that enmity will never be removed. That's why every person who gets saved, that enmity is removed. It has to be. If they truly meet Jesus Christ at the cross, we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That natural mind, that human mind, it's enmity. It's the very same word. It's an enemy of Jesus Christ. It's against God. That natural mind is against God. Saints, we the church must settle this. There's nothing good in this flesh. Paul himself said that. He said there's no good thing in this flesh. In fact, he said there's no good thing in me. That is in my flesh. He qualifies the statement. He said there is something good in me, all right. That new creation. But see that flesh, there's nothing good in it. It's an enemy of Jesus Christ. And he says in Colossians 1, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You that were once enemies in your minds, you're once an enemy by your actions, but now you're being redeemed, and I'm going to keep you until that day. Every sin is an act of enmity or opposition against God Himself, whether in the world or whether in the church. It's an act of aggression against God Himself. Now this holy war revolves round this thing called the carnal mind. There in chapter 8, verse 7 it says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. This is the carnal mind, the human natural mind that every one of you have sitting in this room, from the youngest to the oldest. There's a carnal mind the Bible speaks about. And it says that that carnal mind, it cannot be subject to the law of God. That means obedient, or to come under the law of God. There's nothing in that natural mind that can obey God. That's why when I see a man who cannot obey God and will not obey God, I know it's that carnal mind dominating. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, it says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Now look at this sort of people. They have a form of godliness, an outward form. They might look respectable and religious, and they'll say all the right things, and they'll do the right things. But yet they have all these things. That carnal mind is manifest in them and through them. And he actually says, but denying the power thereof. So they have a form of religion, but there's no power in it. There's no power to keep God's word. There's no power to follow Jesus Christ. There's no power in it. Oh, they've built around their lives a form of godliness. How close did Lot come? Oh, a form of godliness. But how much of that carnal mind that carries want you to go. That carnal mind is enmity against God Himself. It's an enemy of the gospel. Do you know what a time bomb it is? Do you know what an enemy you're carrying around in this flesh? What an enemy you carry about every day. You're in a warfare. Not just with the world or with Satan. You're in a warfare. In this vessel, there's a civil war going on. The carnal mind, it cannot be subject to the law of God. And James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God?" He's writing to the church. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." What sorts of people was he writing to? He's writing to the churches, to believers, to those who want to be followers of Christ. And he says, yet if you love this world, if you love the things in this world, if these things are manifest in you, you're carnal. You're actually living in carnality. That carnal mind is dominating. If you're an adulteress, if you're an adulterer, if you love the things of this world, if you're willing to divide the body of Christ, if you're a liar, if you're a cheat, if you're a deceiver, all of these things. And he says, you're an enemy of God. You're an enemy of me. If you love this world, you're an enemy of me. Saints, we must ask ourselves, are we good soldiers of Jesus Christ, fighting the flesh, overcoming the flesh? Are we lovers of this world and then enemies of God? Because you know what? The church in this nation and in this town wouldn't be crippled as it was if we were such lovers of Christ. But do you know what's crippled the church in this nation and in this town? It's because we so love the world, but we have a form of godliness. And it's crippled the church. Not in the preaching of the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah, that I know. He didn't have a revival in that city. He didn't have a great soul winning campaign. He didn't carry hundreds of people out of that city. He was barely getting to heaven himself. He was barely scraping through. He was barely holding on. That carnal mind is an enemy, saints. That carnal mind is not only an enemy of God, but it's an enemy of you. That carnal mind will take you where you don't want to go. That carnal mind had Adam and Eve cast out of the garden of paradise of Eden. That garden left multitudes at the side of that ark as the judgment of God through that rain began to fall and that door was locked. And those kids grabbed their father's hand and said, "But I thought you said this would never happen. But you told me it was a madman. You told me it was crazy." What kept them out of that ark? It was that carnal mind. Saints, it was a carnal mind in Lot's wife that made her look back. Why, when she knew the judgment of God was fallen? Why, when the angels were dragging her? Is it going to be that hard for God to save you? There is judgment going to fall on this nation, undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. Prophets have warned decade after decade. Is it that hard for God to save you? Are you going to be dragged to heaven screaming? God beseeching and begging you to go to heaven? The carnal mind is our enemy. It's an adversary. It's hatred against God. It's the loving of this world. The carnal mind in the Bible, in these scriptures that we read, it's also called the flesh. And where we read the flesh, it's always set against the spirit. Flesh against spirit. It's the opposite. It's the contrast. Either you're living in the flesh, the carnal mind, or you're living in the spirit, controlled under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks much about the flesh, the appetites, the affections and the desires of the flesh. He says in Romans 8 and verse 5, as we've read, "For they that are after the flesh, or that are drawn after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh." In other words, you can discern if you're carnal, if you're fleshly, because all you, your thoughts, your desires go towards the things of this world, of the flesh. In verse 8 it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible for you to please God with the flesh. God doesn't want your flesh. God doesn't want your great deeds or some great sacrifice. He wants obedience. Simply living unto Him. Nothing else matters to Him. He'll reject it. But we cannot please Him after the flesh. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Speaking to the church. Speaking to true believers. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. See, just like that carnal life, where you see its characteristics, you know it's there. So where the Holy Spirit is, there's certain marks. There's real marks that the Holy Spirit is there. And it's totally contrary to that carnal mind. He goes on to say, concerning the flesh, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's a case of life and death. Saints, we're in a warfare for either life or death between the spirit and the flesh, the carnal mind, and the mind of Jesus Christ. This is the holy war we're involved with, and we'll have it to the day we look upon Him. This is the warfare. I know it's not nice. I wouldn't choose to preach on the carnal mind. The only reason I ever preach on the carnal mind is because I feel a leading of God there. Knowing that, I'll preach on revival. I'll preach on evangelism. I'll preach on some great blessing. But that carnal mind will either set you in Sodom and Gomorrah, escaping by the skin of your teeth, or delivered from that carnal mind, you'll walk boldly into the kingdom of God. What's dwelling and motivating you will set your whole destiny and determine the course of life. It says in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh, and we're saying about the flesh, the carnal mind, then the flesh. The flesh, and this is how you know it, lusteth against the Spirit. That's Holy Spirit. So where the working of the Holy Spirit is, you watch this flesh, it rises up and it opposes. It's against the working of the genuine Holy Ghost. You watch out in your heart. Just let the Word of God be preached. Let the Holy Ghost work with you. Deal with you. And there's an opposition in that old flesh. Have we not felt it? All of us know that. It's real. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Holy Spirit will never accept your flesh. Your carnal mind, your carnal ways, never. He's rejected it. He rejected it at the Garden of Eden. He rejected it at the flood. He rejected it at Calvary. He's not going to accept it sitting here in Burnham. Or else you'll say God has changed His nature. God once and for all has rejected the carnal nature of man. That flesh. It's an enemy of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2 and 3 it says, for our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of the flesh, this lusting of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So he said that all of those that were living in the flesh, that were living in the carnal nature, he said, once we were there, saints, once we, the redeemed of God, once we were children of wrath, because only wrath can come on the flesh. Has the wrath of God come on it in the flood? And in every judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah, God is going to do it again. Judgment is coming on the flesh of man, on that manifestation of the carnal mind. If you want to flee the way Lot fled Sodom and Gomorrah, you must flee this flesh. You must run from the flesh. As Joseph of old did, leaving his coat, he ran with all his life. Oh, there's terrible consequences. He suffered for running. But that's all part of the warfare. We're good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You seek after holiness, you'll suffer for it. But see, if you give in the flesh, well, you'll have it easier. Yeah. Until that day. Until that day. Another name it's known by, the carnal mind, the flesh, is called the law of sin. Romans 7:23 says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. This is Paul the believer speaking.
Yes.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, saying, in my members, in my flesh, in that old nature, in that carnal mind, he said, there's a law of sin. What's a law? You know, there's laws regulating our nation. Not many people take heed to them. You go to Germany, everyone stand there. There's no cars coming 2 miles down the road. They'll stand there till that light changes. That's within the German nature. They're very obedient as far as the laws of the nation. There's that restriction upon them. Us lot may be a bit more casual. But every law commands and wants to steer your life in a direction of do's and don'ts, of compelling you to go in a certain way. And here Paul is saying, in that flesh, it's the law of sin. There's a law in that flesh that commands you to go the way of sin, that presses on you, that directs you, that steers you, that wants to take you into Sodom and Gomorrah. There is a law in your flesh. That's the old nature, the carnal man. It's there sitting here in this room. I'm dealing with it in this room, in every single one of us and me. There is an old nature, and there's a law of sin. We must hate the flesh. We must see the opposition between the Holy Spirit of God and the flesh of man. God has rejected flesh. There's no place in the church for it. It can never be allowed in the pulpit. It can never be allowed to sing. It can never be allowed to play the keyboard. I'd rather have a preacher who gets up here, stumbles, cries, forgets his verses, gets things back to front, but he's godly, he's righteous, he's holy. And he's overcome that carnal nature. Give me someone like that. I'll have to pray a lot for him. But I'm saying, give me someone like that. And I've seen too many great and eloquent preachers, but that carnal mind dominated. That's what's happened in this nation. That's what's destroyed the church. It's that carnal mind, the flesh. And if you allow that flesh to live, the church goes in a certain direction. So he says here that in my members is the law of sin. In 7 verse 18 it says, and this is Paul speaking, he says, to will is present with me. You see, it's not just that old carnal nature. It's not just the law of sin. There is another mind in me that's different, that the Holy Spirit has birthed. And it desires, it has the power to will. It has the power to desire good. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So he's desiring good, but he's finding another law. When he's seeking after God, when he's hungry for God, there's another law. So there's two laws here warring within this man. Two different laws. Both of them are trying to press him in a direction. Both of them are laying down regulations. There's a power with both of them, authority. A voice of authority. Have you ever heard the flesh wake up, arise and command you? Has your flesh ever done that? Maybe I'm strange, but I know that flesh is real. Just when I think it's dead, it's crucified, it's gone, I'll never hear from it again. It gets up and it begins to command me. There is a flesh life. But Paul was wise enough to say, there's no good thing in me. That is in my flesh. We must make that distinction. Verse 22, Paul says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new creation. He says, I love the word of God. Remember that old nature. It cannot. It's a rebel against the law of God. It hates the word of God. It hates obedience by its actions. You know it hates God because it will not obey God. It doesn't have power to. There's no power there in the flesh. But this new creation, the heart is set and said, I love the word of God. I love the law of God. I choose what is right. I've got a will to choose what's right. But as soon as I do that, I start finding another warfare. There's a warfare, a contention in my mind. members. Verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There's two laws of warfare. The first law is the law of the mind. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But that second law, the law of sin and death, he says, I find then a law within my members. Verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members. There's three things we note from that. First of all, Paul had a personal experience of finding this law. Have you found it? Are you conscious? Are you living with the reality that within your members, without a work of God, you have an enemy sitting within you trying to sabotage everything that you want to do for God? Every move towards God, you've got a sabotager. You've got an enemy against the things of God, wanting to undermine, wanting to cripple, wanting to stop you in the way from doing what you desire to do. That new nature desires God. That new nature wants to obey God. But that old nature has a law within it that every time you want to go the way of God, it comes to hinder you. This is the Christian's warfare. And all through chapter 7, Paul speaks this. The things I want to do, I can't do. There's a warfare. But first of all, he has a personal experience of finding it. Second of all, those who have no battle, who are just living in the flesh without fighting, you're dead. If there's no warfare, you're not saved. If there's no conflict between spirit and flesh, you're on your way to hell. If you're outside of this battle, you've never met the Christ of God. You've got a form of religion, but not the power of it. But Paul knew what it was to wrestle. He knew what it was to wrestle against the flesh. He met the flesh head on. His greatest adversary. Your greatest enemy you carried into this meeting with you.
Yeah.
Don't go rebuking the devil.
Yeah.
Don't go talking about the devil and every front. You're your worst enemy.
Yeah.
The church hell of old, he says, we went looking for the enemy. We found it, it's me.
Yeah.
That's what Churchill said. He was wise enough to know that. The enemy isn't Hitler. The enemy is first me. The adversary is there in the flesh. War, and it says that the flesh wars against. That means to attack, to war against. It's a military term. So the flesh is there carrying out a military warfare campaign against the spiritual man in you. Have you never felt this warfare, the frustration of meeting the flesh in the way? That carnal mind, that law of sin, that tendency towards disobedience. It's real things. Those who are living in the world don't know this warfare. But those who know Jesus Christ do. Those who follow hard after God. But the flow, just let the water carry him wherever he's going. But no, he swims against the flow. There's another law operating. There is another law operating that makes him to swim against the flow of that river. Galatians 5 and 17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. There's a warfare going on. There's a conflict raging. This term lusteth means to set your heart upon, to long after, to covet, to desire. This is the lust of the flesh that's against the spirit. This is what the flesh brings up, desires, coveting, longing. That's the power of the flesh. That's how you discern the flesh, this strong desire. Lust and desiring. It's the opposite of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the nature of the flesh. It lusteth. And we're not only talking of sexual things, we're talking about everything. Absolutely everything. The desire to be angry. The desire to be bitter, the desire to be unforgiven, the desire. 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's in there, it's in the flesh. Every single temptation that's come to you, Satan is coming via your flesh. He's never once come via your spirit. He comes in through the back door. When Peter turned around and said, Lord, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to go to Calvary. You don't need to suffer at the hands of wicked men. And he turned around and says, get thee behind me, Satan, for you savorest the things of man. Do you know what he's saying? He can see Satan coming in tempting. But how? Through a carnal, fleshy man. Peter, you're in your carnal mind. Peter, one moment ago, you said, thou art the Son of the living God, a revelation of the Father. And here you are in that old nature, saying, you don't need to go the way of the cross. Do you think Peter knew the reality of that warfare? Paul, James, John? There is a holy war that is little spoken of in the church of today. You lose this warfare, you're in big trouble. But if you overcome, we shall enter into the portals of heaven with the glory and the splendor and the majesty. I might get in there limping and bruised and scarred, but I'm trying to behold my Savior and to hear, well done, thy good and thy faithful servant. I live for that day. I long for that day. I hate the flesh. The flesh is an enemy. The carnal mind is an enemy to the living God. This carnal mind is against God, who is holy. That's the first enemy. It's against salvation by grace and not works. It's a warfare against the soul of man. This fleshly nature is warring against you walking in the Spirit. Wants to trip you up, hinder you, frustrate you, discourage you, and make you to despair. That's an enemy. Your greatest enemy is in you. In you this morning. This might sound very grim, and yet these are the things that Paul lays out in his letter. The carnal mind, the flesh, the law of sin. It's also called the body of sin in 6 verse 6. It's called the old man in Romans, Ephesians, and Colossians. Paul dealt with this nature of the old man. Do you know why? Because every problem in this church sitting here in front of me comes from that nature. Every problem Pastor Peter has had in this church, it's come out of that carnal mind and nature, out of the flesh. Hasn't come from the Holy Spirit. Hasn't come from good, nice Christians like you. It's come from that wicked, carnal nature that abides in this place. Do you know, it was that nature that put Jonah on a ship running from the will of God. And do you know what God done? He sank the ship. That carnal mind that carried him out of the presence of God, that carried him into a boat, and he went down into that boat, down to Tarshish. But he ended up at the bottom of that sea. That's where the carnal mind will take you. You'll run from the presence of God. All through Scripture, Peter separated himself from the disciples in Antioch. Peter denying the Lord with oaths and curses. It's the carnal nature. That old nature, the enemy of God. We must see the reality of this enemy. We must fight the good fight of faith, not against Satan, but against the flesh. It's my enemy. I hate it. I hate the flesh. I hate the carnal thinking of man. I hate it. I have no confidence in the flesh. This is the mark of a true Christian. Paul says it time and time again. He says, those that are born of spirit have no confidence in the flesh.
Yeah.
No confidence. They're not going to lean on it. Why? I'll let them down. I've got no confidence in that old nature. It's wicked. It's depraved. It's the Adamic nature. It's that old man. It's my enemy. Now, quickly as I finish, 3 points. What do we do? What a despairing picture in this warfare. That old nature, that old enemy. First of all, crucify. This is the way through things. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't need to heard sin. Oh yes, that flesh is there. It makes its voice to be heard. It makes its desires and its commands to be known within you. But yet there is a victory over sin. He says, know this, that your old man, who's crucified with him, that sin nature, that carnal mind, the flesh was crucified with Jesus Christ. And he says, you must know this, church. You need to know this. If you're going to have victory over that flesh, you must know that you were crucified with Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you better settle this. You better know it as a revelation from God. This is the only way to overcome the flesh. Not future tense, past tense. To come to an overwhelming revelation that when Jesus died on that cross, this old nature of hate, this old nature with all its desires and thoughts and plans, it was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. It was so wicked it had to be nailed to that cross. It's so detrimental to your walk with God, so dangerous to the church, that it had to be nailed to that cross with Jesus. Not only your sin, but that old nature. That is the pathway to victory. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Then reckoning and believing it to be true. Oh, that's a harder one.
Yeah.
See, when you're in that warfare, to believe the word of God. And then thirdly, to yield your members as instruments of righteousness. Three easy steps. To know this. To have it settled. Then to believe it. To reckon it's true. It's true, saints. If you're saved, that old man's been crucified with Christ. And then I yield myself. I don't yield myself to the flesh to do those things that this world's going to be judged for. But I yield myself unto God. The second thing, to make no provision for it, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What an answer, saying, put Jesus Christ on. You know, Paul, at the end of chapter 7 there, you know, talk about this warfare that I've just talked about. What does he say? This strife between spirit and flesh. Verse 24, this is Paul. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I hate the flesh. I hate its every influence. I hate its every suggestion. He then said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the answer. Christ is the answer. Christ is the way through this. Lay hold of your Christ. Put on Jesus Christ and you'll not make preparation for the flesh. And it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What's provision mean? It means forethought, care, to supply its needs. What would you like, Sister I? What would you like? What can I do for you? To give a bit of time to say, no, is there anything I can do? Can I give you this? Do you know that's how Christians treat the flesh?
Yeah.
Waiting upon it, listening, no, giving time,
right.
Making provision. Can I bring something else in to make
your
journey happier and nicer, and don't want to do you any harm? Just, I want you sitting there nice and comfortable, looking after the flesh, tending the flesh. And when our pulpits become like this, we want you to be blessed. We don't want to say anything that's not going to offend you. We don't want to hurt you. We don't want to tell you where you're wrong. We don't want to point anything out to you. After all, that might offend you, might hurt you, might grieve you. And then what do we have out of that flesh? It's a manifestation of this carnal mind. But saints, do not you make provision for the flesh. If you put on Christ, if you are filled with Christ, clean with him, you wouldn't make provision for the flesh. If we were so filled with Christ, we would never make a way for the flesh. Never. First of all, crucify. Second of all, put on Christ. Don't make provision for the flesh. Thirdly, be filled with the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is a law of sin and death prompting, pressing you into death and sin. Have we felt it? And we felt that death that comes from that law, raging and working and fighting and opposing. But he says, but there's another law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. There's a freedom from this warfare. Being filled with the Spirit of God. Just get filled with them, saints. We sit there in this battle, contemplating, fighting, thinking, murmuring, worrying, wondering, everything. But saints, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Get an old-fashioned baptism with the Holy Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Follow the ways of the Spirit. Sow unto the Spirit, and you'll reap of the Spirit. But you sow unto that flesh. You take heed to that flesh. You satisfy that flesh, and you'll reap an eternal corruption. Saints, crucify this old man. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put it to death. Put on Jesus Christ. I'm not that old nature. But when it pops up now and again, I have to wrestle. It looms large, but I have to go back to Calvary. I've got to go back to my Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to say, oh, fill me again. Consume me. Consume me with the reality of your kingdom. Be filled with the Spirit of God, saints. Let this church be filled with Christ, and there'll be no manifestation of the flesh. I can discern. You're there defeated in bondage to the flesh. You're not mortifying the deeds of the flesh. You're not putting on Jesus Christ. You've been making provision along the way. And do you know what? You're certainly not filled with the Spirit of God. Because if you were, there'd be a righteousness rise up. Stand with me here this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, let's just seek Him. Let's hunger after Him. There is a victory. There is an answer in Christ this morning. Oh, saints, do you know the reality of this law of the Spirit of life, of the Holy Spirit coming to bring in a higher law, the Spirit of grace coming to have His way? This law